Ahead and open our Bibles up to Revelation chapter 6, and I just want to begin reading, and we're going to read the whole chapter. So here we go. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come. Now, it does say come and see, but truly the and see was added. It's just come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him, that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see, thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And praise be to God, we are standing, praise his name, at the time that this is about to be all unfurled, praise be to God. But tonight as we begin this, it's on my heart, will we be of these four living ones who say, come. Praise God. This is what this is about. We don't study this for knowledge. We study this, praise God, to be encouraged of the Lord. Yes, it gives us the knowledge of him, but to be encouraged of the Lord that this is the place God intends for us to take. These four living ones, the bride, the bridal company, directing the events, ruling and reigning jointly together with him, under the hand of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, as to all the events that will proceed throughout the tribulation. And they're making a big deal of who's going to run this country. I don't think that's even worthy to be compared with what we're talking about. The word of the Lord is true. I know it is beyond anything we could ever expect, but I'm not going on my expectations, I'm going on his expectations. And I thank the Lord that his word is true. And everything he has said has and will come to pass. And I thank God that by faith in his word, he transforms us from glory to glory. And see, we're seeing glory to glory, aren't we? Into his very image, into the place that he would want us to take as these four living ones that would be ruling and reigning jointly together with him. Now, a couple weeks back, we got into some detail about the Antichrist. And we talked about the Antichrist, his background, his characteristics, the plan of attack. And as we see here in these first two verses, he's going to come and he's going to conquer. And he's going to come and he's going to conquer through peace. We saw many verses back through Daniel and Isaiah that substantiated that as well. Through absolute lies and deception, he is going to sweep into power. And I was thinking about this, how the Lord in his great grace to us has shown this many times over throughout history. And maybe the most recent and glaring was that with Adolf Hitler. He pledged, as he was coming into power, he pledged to everybody that he would promote peace, that he would bring plenty, that he would bring new jobs and even great investment into Germany, which was suffering and continuing to suffer after World War I. He was so convincing that a sweet brother brought me an article. I believe it was from 1938 or 1939 when he was running to be the leader of Germany in these elections. The largest organization of Jews in Germany published in the paper that they were backing Adolf Hitler. And they all encouraged this great, the largest organization, encouraged every Jew in Germany to vote for him to bring him into power, which they did. At the same time, he even made deals and arrangements with the Vatican that Catholics could continue in their religion. What will the Antichrist be? Can you imagine? No, you can't. But this, no one entered into this kind of power that quickly. And here we're going to have one with the full backing of hell itself that will be allowed to come in at this time. I am so thankful by the grace of God I'll be on the other side. Now, this leads us then to the second horseman. And I call them horsemen because in Zechariah 1 and 6, we'll read of these destructive forces or these horsemen that come forth. They were told by the prophet, and now they're giving in full detail by John throughout a revelation. And in that third verse, we see the red horse. And the red horse, after the white horse had come in and brought peace, that Antichrist, here comes the red horse bringing death and taking away peace just as fast. If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:3, it gives us a little hint of how quickly this will be and how this comes to pass. And it says there, "For when they shall say peace and safety or peace and plenty, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, so quickly all the promises of the Antichrist will show themselves to be but a lie. Again, I'll refer back to even a gracious example that God gave to man in Hitler. He immediately seized all that power after he declared peace and all. So quickly, he declared a state of emergency throughout all of Germany. He removed every mayor and every governor, and he replaced them with his Nazi force. And then he broke every single peace agreement. And you think about this, which is very interesting. From 1900 to approximately 19, well, when the war ended, I guess that was 45, 46 in there. The European nations had over 8,000 peace agreements drawn up at that time. In that same period of time, if you can imagine this, 60 million people were killed in war. The greatest amount in that short of time in any span of history with the amount of death as far as from war. So you can see where man's peace gets you, time and time again. So, again, God in his graciousness lets us know this. But immediately, Hitler went into Poland, Russia, many other of the Slavic countries. He just broke every peace agreement after he told them he was going to bring peace. He was going to bring plenty. And just as the Antichrist is going to do on a much greater scale. And we saw in Daniel that the Antichrist, his first military conquest, can you imagine, will be right there over in the Middle East. Specifically in Daniel, it tells us Egypt, Libya, Syria, where they're all starting to amass right now. And when these things come to pass, when will these things be? Let's turn on over to Matthew 24. And I think we can see this coming so quickly as we see the events of the world even coming forth. And it says here in Matthew 24, Jesus speaking, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." And we are going to read of these coming up just in these first four horsemen, or the four seals, here in Revelation 6. "And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And that's a very sobering thing. We're starting to see signs of this over and over. But this is where we come to in this second horse, this red horse. We begin to see these wars. We begin to see the nations begin to fight. We begin to see the Antichrist come through and leave the peace and now start to take over. And from that, we move to the third horse, or the black horse. You'll notice there that there were these scales or the balances in the hand. This speaks of famine, the tremendous cost. A loaf of bread is going to take a full day's work to even earn a loaf of bread. And you'll notice there it says the oil and wine is not to be touched. That's symbolic that the rich will still have theirs even in for a short time, and the poor will continue to suffer during this time. Now that will all stop when those rich ones will be looking and screaming and gnashing their teeth as they see the end of Babylon, that great city, being destroyed. But this will go on. And the Antichrist will control commerce. Ones will be unable to transact business without the mark of the beast. Again, I was thinking about, as they came out of World War I, we saw this kind of in a micro sense in Germany. Germany had such great wealth, such great development, all of these different things. And then so quickly after the war, it never got better. Inflation went rampant. They used to burn the money just to keep warm. And it made for a perfect way for a godless Hitler. Well, I'm going to ask you this. Think about the financial straits that our world is in today. I do believe, you know, I'm not here to tell you that it can be fixed, because it can't be, and it won't be. But, you know, we're entering a time of $20 trillion in debt. I can't even fathom that. What is that? Don't even know what it is, but it's something that is out of control. And I do believe that that same process will be used in such a grander and magnificent way to enter in for the godless one, the son of perdition, this one that will come up and present himself as God. And we can see these things coming to pass, and as it says, and then sudden destruction. Well, finally we get to that fourth horse. And this concludes this little micro shot, if you will, of the tribulation. And in that fourth horse, it says here that death and hell itself and a fourth part of the earth will be killed by the sword. And brothers and sisters, there will be an Armageddon. There will be. The Bible tells us this will happen. When wars end, there's usually a final, most horrible battle. I think about how those bombs were dropped to stop the Japanese. It took two. And in two bombs, there were 250,000 people that were killed just like that. And it was over. In World War I, there was a battle. It was called the 100-Day Battle in Amiens. And 50,000 died at that time. Well, a quarter of the world, it says, will die in this. So you can figure on about 2 billion people. Yeah. The blood will rise to the horse's bridle. It says in the Word of God, except the Lord shorten those days, that's Matthew 24:22, there would be no flesh upon the earth. In Isaiah 24:20, that prophet looked out and he saw the earth rock to and fro like a drunken man. Yes. Many things there, but I'll tell you what, we have bombs and different types of bombs that could actually break apart this world. People don't understand what God has allowed. But here's the other thing. There's never been a weapon made. There are some now, but remember this. There hasn't been a weapon made that hasn't been used. So here we have our wonderful Lord again telling us what will come to pass. So let's go on now with the fifth seal in the ninth verse. It says there, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Now, once again, those first four seals are the complete, concise, little condensed version of the tribulation, the full 7 years. Now, with this sixth seal, or the fifth seal, excuse me, we are going back to the second seal where, from peace and safety, now we began to get the red horse, which brought this peace, which was taken from the earth, and that was given now that man would kill one another. So these wars that had started up, and not just the wars, but the pursuing of Christians. And this is exactly what's going down here in verse 9. Now this occurs, again, during the second horseman. Now these brethren are ones that receive Christ Jesus as their Savior during the tribulation, but they receive the Lord after the innumerable multitude is raptured up into heaven. So in chapter 7, God willing, we'll get there here soon, if he tarry, we see that the innumerable multitude arrives in heaven. That's somewhere in the first 3.5 years of that part of the tribulation, most likely somewhere around the 2-year mark or so. We don't know exactly, but that's when the majority of the Christians, we see in heaven, those are the ones that will take that place as the palm wavers. Those are the ones that have not taken the place of ruling and reigning. That's why I believe so clearly we see the majority of Christianity preaching today the kingdom age. And as I hear one say, yep, we're going to serve, we're going to serve, we're going to serve, I said, yes, you will be that server. As the word of God shows us, the innumerable multitude are those that will have that palm. They'll be the palm bearers that wave the palm standing before the throne. Whereas the four living ones, which represent the bridal company, those are the ones, praise be to God, that I hope that we would attain to be in, that are ruling and reigning jointly together with Jesus Christ. I do want to be his glory. I do want to take that place, because that's why he gave us that immense grace, was to grow from glory to glory, to grow up into him in all things. The time that we've been born in, praise be to God, to receive the whole counsel of the word of God, to stand, withstand, and having all to stand, to preach no other doctrine. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to praise you, to be that vessel to the praise and the glory of your grace in the heights of what you have offered. By the grace of God, Lord, always put that desire in us. Amen. For what you have done for us. Oh, if I can take that grace and you can work this in me for you, praise be to God. Amen. So we thank him for this. And what a wonderful opportunity to be encouraged in the Lord. Praise God. Now, as we see here, these ones that are seen under the altar, and as I've said, they are saved after the innumerable multitude is taken into heaven. So you can think about the 7-year tribulation, and maybe the innumerable multitude is taken up within about 2 years. Well, after 2 years, these are the ones that begin to turn to the Lord. And I think about what great grace. Amen? You think about how evil a time it's going to be. But yet, this again is the outpouring of the grace of God. and how he would that all men be saved. And that precious message, that precious blood will still go forth and encourage these ones to turn to him. And what a precious scene we have here. These are the ones that the word of God tells us that refuse the mark of the beast. That is in Revelation 20 verse 4. And we'll turn there in just a minute. But they turn to Christ during this time. And they will be persecuted to the heights for it. They will be killed. Under the altar signifies many things. I think about one of the first things in under the altar, signifying that they're killed for Christ. They're pursued even in the churches. I think of ISIS today. As we see, they bring those different men and women out and they say, convert or die. And we've seen, praise God, many of our precious brethren on their knees singing hymns and songs to Jesus, praise God, as their heads are taken right off of their bodies. It does. It gives me chills to think. Thank you, Lord, for that testimony. Thank you, God, for that encouragement. But that will be a type of a time that this will be, that they will pursue them, and they will pursue them with vengeance that we have never seen. And under the altar, it signifies that these brethren will have a lesser rank that will be given to them. I want you to go ahead and turn with me to Revelation 20, verse 4. And we're going to read a few verses about this rank of believers. And in 20, verse 4, it says, and they cast him in, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived with Christ and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So you see that this company, he saw souls that were on thrones, and then he saw these ones that were killed. So thankful that they did not receive the mark upon their foreheads. They did not receive the mark of the beast. And this company live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. So we see them as reigning upon the earth. And this is so precious because they're going to reign. This company is going to reign on earth in the millennium. This company of believers is not part of the church in a sense of that raptured group. That's not part of the four living ones and the innumerable multitude and the 144,000, which makes up that church. This will be a different ruling. This will be that ruling, praise God, throughout the millennium. And you'll notice in verse 10, isn't that interesting about their cry? He says, they say, avenge us. And the Lord says, it'll just be a short time. I love that. And how encouraged that this group and this company is. And you can see that there's an ache and a sorrow because, again, they're at the very end of this grace time of the tribulation of men and women to be saved. Now in verse 11, it's very precious here. It says, white robes were given unto them. And it's so sweet, brothers and sisters, because that speaks of that redemption. These are saved ones. But this company, as I said before, is the company that has the least reward. Do you recall back in Matthew 25, the story about the five wise and the five foolish virgins? These are the five foolish virgins. The five wise virgins, remember, all of them had lamps. But what was the difference? They had oil in their lamps. And they were ready for the marriage supper. Those were the ones that were ready to go to the marriage of the Lamb. And the ones that did not have the oil in their lamps, they were not going to go to the marriage ceremony. So we see that this company not only will not be in the bride, but they even miss being the wedding guests, as the 144,000 are going to be the wedding guests at the wedding, as well as the innumerable multitude. So this is a sad thing, but yet we're so thankful to God again that this is part of his plan, and we see these sweet people turning to the Lord in such a horrible time. You know, you're going to have ones in this time that are just going to be, they're going to be punished. They're going to see the judgment of the Lord come forth. And yet they're going to even do more evil. It says in the Word of God that they're going to see this mighty hand. They're going to know it's God. And they're still going to be incensed to do more evil. And yet this group, these people that we're talking about here, they're going to believe in the Lord. And I thank God for that grace. In such a dark time, I'm so thankful when anyone turns to the Lord, especially in this day and age, with such mockery of Christianity, when it's looked down upon, when basically churches become country club. You know what I'm saying. But when people really, truly, so sweetly receive Christ Jesus as Savior, that they are witness to about the blood of the Lamb, when they are given that opportunity, which is so wondrous, to receive Christ Jesus as their personal Savior. And in this day and age where it is looked down upon, mocked, you can't have a Bible at work. You can't do this, but we'll get you for your other religions if you have it. We'll make a whole room for you and give you breaks and all of that. And that's the truth. Amen. But I'm so thankful to God that we have this precious encouragement of this at this time. But think about these and think about how the word of the Lord. See, there's nothing hard for God. You think you might be in a hard spot? Can you? You can't imagine this. God gives us the word, but the word, praise God, can't be stopped. To whom will receive that word, it will work effectually. So I thank Jesus for this. This encourages me as I go through times. And there are dark times that we go through and very hard and difficult things. But there isn't anything that will be like this. I mean, come on, when the innumerable multitude is even raptured up, that's before these guys even get saved. They arrive in heaven having a tear have to be wiped from their eyes. But yet these ones, they're pursued, they're hunted down to be killed. But praise be to God for the name of Christ. Because they would not receive the mark of the beast. I mean, truly, this is some type of, you know, this is reality. This is no movie. But you've seen different things like this and different types. But this will be. But I rejoice to think that these believers, praise God, have that unction of God to, again, not deny his name. Now, do you recall in Revelation 2:26, this and these believers will be that company in the church of Thyatira. And let's read a little bit about them. And again, it'll talk about that reigning upon the earth. Now see, our reigning that the Lord always talks about for us is to reign jointly together with him in the midst of the throne. Now this, praise God, is a reigning that is given to this company, which will be throughout that millennium upon the earth. And in 2:26, it says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father." So again, it's speaking of the nations here and that ruling. So this company, praise God, goes into that millennium for that ruling. So we can also begin to really allow the Holy Spirit to connect the Word of God to add it up for us. So these will be mainly Jews. And why will they be mainly Jews as well too? Well, if you go over to Revelation 15 and verses 2 and 3, remember how we've rejoiced so many times that we'll be God's earthly people, the Jew, that will be the great evangelists during the millennium? Well, here they are. And this is what's so encouraging is that, you know, God, again, will encourage them to give the word of God. And in Revelation 15, 2 and 3, it says, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire." So this is a great tribulation time. "And them that had gotten the victory over the beast." So here they are again. "And over his image and over his mark." See, they didn't take it. "And over the number of his name. Stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." And what did they sing? They sing their song. And what is their song? It's the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Praise the Lord. Isn't this a sweet thing? See how God, again, he's bringing all of this perfection to pass. He's bringing each and every every place and so faithful to his word, out of all of those seven churches, you begin to see the saints take their place. And it's so marvelous and so wonderful how, again, God does this and his word is so absolutely true and perfect in all of this. Now, let's go on over to the sixth seal, back over to Revelation 6. Now, what we're going to see here is a more specific ending, and we'll see this time and time again as we go now through Revelation, of the culmination of the seven-year tribulation. Now, as it says there, it's going to get a little bit more specific at the end of the tribulation. Again, this sixth seal is a little bit more detail of the fourth seal, which is, again, the end of the tribulation. And what we read there is it's over. Nobody's going to be able to escape. Judgment has come. They will try to hide themselves under the rocks. Isn't that interesting? And notice who it is that's hiding themselves in verse 15 under the rocks. It says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. So they're going to try to get away from this. But you know what? It even says in the word of God, they will try to seek death, but they will not find it. And the reason they're never going to find death is because they're already going to have prepared for them a place that is the lake of fire that will be an eternal torment and eternal death. So that will be something that will be perpetual forever. And God forbid anybody would go there. But when we choose, or when someone would choose this, they're going to be met with that forever. And but the name of Jesus Christ, but accepting Christ Jesus as Savior, I will tell you, there's no other way to avoid this but the blood of the Lamb. As God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So, here we go. Let's go on back over to Matthew 24:29, because this will tell us more in a little bit more detail of what's going on at this time of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, we'll get into some very detail of that Battle of Armageddon. We'll see 200 million, a 200 million man army. Can you imagine that? That'll be coming right down in that valley. And as I've said time and time again here of late, it's just so sweet how God's just going to direct this. I was thinking how, you know, Russia tried to get down through there through Afghanistan, who they should have been able to just whip, you know, real easily for how many years. And that turned out to be a worse Vietnam than our Vietnam. It was just a quagmire for them, and they could not get them people or get down where they wanted to go. Well, now they're being invited to set up their missiles and all of their tanks and warfare even further down in the heart of Syria, which is just a stone throw away from Jerusalem. And here we go. So, it makes me laugh at the stupidity of man. It's like, of all the places, why are they gathering there? And I always remember that one Jewish man, and very sweet, and it was. He was just a sweet to my heart, and I know God did that. And God used him in my life in many different ways, but that man never accepted Christ as his Savior. He was such a close person to me in many different ways, but I always remember him saying this: until someone explains to me Israel and why the Jew stays there and everybody hates him, until they explain any other way, then I'm going to believe God. And I just thought that was cute. But I always wanted him to accept, again, Jesus. So, but that is the truth. You know, how could you explain all this? How do you explain the hatred of the Jew? How do you explain, again, that this nation, and they want that land more than anything? Well, the only explanation is God put it in their hearts. God gave that to Abraham. That was that promise, and it was given to Isaac, and it was given to Jacob. And as the Lord said, it's yours, and I will bring that to pass, and it's going to be brought to pass. And so we're seeing these things begin to take place, which is an exciting thing. But in Matthew 24:29, it says there, immediately after the tribulation of these days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, that they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Praise God. See, this wrap-up is exactly what it's going to be. So besides having this Armageddon, besides having all of this starvation and famine that the Word of God talks about, as we read in our text tonight, the Lord is even going to inject earthquake. He's going to say there in verse 12, there's going to be a great earthquake. The sun's going to become black as sackcloth of the hair, and the moon shall become as blood. Now you think about again what God has shown us in so many signs. You know, they know that earthquakes cause great volcanic eruptions. Do you recall some of the? It was interesting too. They had on the History Channel. What is that? Pompeii down there in southern Italy, and they talked about that volcano and how it just blew so quickly, and it still steams today. You know, but man doesn't really learn. They go build right underneath it again. But it was just an amazing event that they couldn't even escape. It happened so quickly. It blew up and far more powerful than any of our bombs. But through earthquakes, you think about the volcanic eruptions that happen. Through earthquakes, we've seen in the different cities, power lines go down. When they have earthquakes, there's oil wells that are destroyed. I was thinking back, do you remember the Kuwait when Saddam Hussein had went in there and he blew up all them wells? You know that the men that went over there and tried to cap them wells and the people that were there, they didn't see the sun for weeks on end. It was black because of all of that smoke. They couldn't see it. It was interesting because there were some that knew a little bit of the Word of God to say, boy, this is kind of tribulation-like, isn't it? Yeah, wake up. How many times God have to say, wake up, amen? Because it's coming. And it just depends where you're going to see these things from, amen? So we need to think about this a little bit more. But then I remember seeing the red moon. And you say, well, when did you see red moon? Well, we see the, again, as they call them, the blood moons as well, too. But there was a time that I remember so vividly. Do you remember when Mount St. Helens blew? I remember when all that ash came over. Did you ever get out at night and you see different things? But when that ash was really, really thick, I remember looking up at the moon, and that moon was red. And it was red for days. So you can see, again, that you know how the atmosphere does with the color of different things. And I don't know how God's going to do it, but at least God has shown us in sweet things. And I'll tell you what, those that are looking for his appearing the second time, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of sweet things he shows us. There's a lot of wonderful things that he can blow up a Mount St. Helens, throw some ash in the air, and I see that. And I say, oh yeah, that's my Jesus. And I say, yeah, the word of the Lord's true. Isn't that wonderful how you walk around during the day? See, when you're living over there, you begin to see things. And you begin to see him, praise God, in his mighty, in his power over here. So we're grateful, again, for that encouragement. And by the way, Mount St. Helens will be very small. Because Mount St. Helens, you think about this, that was 500 more times powerful than the bomb at Hiroshima. Can you imagine that? When that thing blew, how powerful that was. But and the prophets prophesy of this, whether it's we read in Matthew 24, Isaiah 24, Joel 2, they'll continue to tell us of these things. So it's not like John's just seeing these things. My goodness, the Lord gave visions to all of his men of God in different ways of what this time would be. Now, in verse 13, it says, and the stars of heaven fell into earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, these could be weapons. We see in the Word, and we'll see that there's locusts, and they have teeth and hair, and fire comes out of their mouth. I mean, my goodness, I love to go to the air shows and watch the F-18s and the different things of that nature. And sure, it can be those types of things. But I believe sincerely, as it talks about that they fell like figs or acorns to the earth, I believe these are very natural occurrences. I sometimes go back and just look at the power of what God has set up in his creation. And around 1900, they had a meteor that hit up in Russia. And it was very interesting. They didn't really know what happened. They just heard this big explosion. And they went out, and there were 800 square miles that were just leveled of trees. I mean, it was totally leveled. And for years, they tried to figure out, you know, what happened, what, you know, went on. But now we're talking 800 square miles. I mean, that's a lot of square miles. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's going to take you a long time to get through that. Well, they figured out that it was a meteor or asteroid or something of that nature. And they said, which was really interesting, is they couldn't find but very little teeny particles of that asteroid anywhere along that area of 800 miles that it hit. That asteroid was only, they say, 10 yards in diameter. And it hit basically at our atmosphere. But it caused such a powerful force or explosion, a downdraft, if you will, or whatever, that was 1,000 times greater than the bomb at Hiroshima. And yet, it was just little teeny specks that they could find of the meteor. Now, what happens if they would find bigger specks, like an acorn speck? How much would that produce? You know, they talk about that one meteor down there in, I think it's, what is that, New Mexico area, or down by the border of New Mexico and Arizona? You know, yeah, exactly. And that one wasn't even a mile wide one. But they claim that that was the one that put us into the ice age. Let me tell you something. When you deal with God and his force, you haven't seen anything. I mean, this is the one that can dry a sea, part a sea, have you walking on dry ground. You know, people say it's bumpy. God paves the road. You know, I hate idiots, but that's a different thing. I don't want to get off into that because then you really sink to a low level. But it is. It's just foolishness when you don't believe in the power of God. And you see, as he says, where a mountain will be a sea. Where a sea is a mountain. I mean, he spoke this stuff. He spoke it. You know, they say, well, it took millions and billions of years. I don't know of what God was deciding and all of these different things. But I know one thing. He said he spoke it. And it was there. And it was done. And it happened. And I'm just grateful to that. But what I'm even more grateful for is that he takes time with us. Aren't you grateful for that? You talk about his masterpiece. The ones that he takes the time with. Praise his name. But I am grateful. So this is amazing stuff as we see here. And is very true. And how loving our Lord is. But this lamb, and as we saw back there in, what was that, chapter 4. This lamb at this time is going to be a lamb with horns. And that power and that judgment is going to come forth. So, you know what, brothers and sisters? One of the things too, just wait on the mighty hand of God. You know, vengeance is mine. I will repay it thee, saith the Lord. Think of who's saying that. And this is the one. So even in our lives, in our individual things, again, thinking back about David and the enemies that he had, those that sought him, the familiar friends that turned against him. That was the one thing about David, and he so took from the hand of God. He knew that God was for him. He knew that God would fight for him. He knew that God, praise the Lord, was the one that would go into the battle for him. And he says, he's for us. He's for us. Isn't that wonderful? He's on our side. I love those wonderful encouragements. Not because of anything David is or was or did, but because of the blood. And David says he couldn't deny his righteousness. He loves his righteousness. David knew that the Lord had made him his very righteousness. And that's what was beautiful, is that he rested in that and in that absolute power. Now, we can talk about these things, and it's wonderful. And that's why I say, you say, my goodness, we went through chapter 6 that quickly. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing. I appreciate about what's going to come forth in that tribulation time. But you know what? The thing that I'm looking for and counting God faithful is that I'll be part of that company that'll be pouring forth this. That's the thing I am. And you know what's so interesting about that? You think about that, is that he's put that faith in my heart. I mean, I'm going to be surprised, but yet on the other hand, I'm not going to be surprised. Because he told me, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto you. What are you believing? Is this something that's just too far-fetched? Is this just something that, you know, well, are you going to be like Thomas and just sit there? You know, the other guy, hey, Thomas, he's here. He just walked through that door the other night. He came and he said, well, I'll tell you what, until I get to put my hands in his holes in his hands and put my fist in his side, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy that waits for that glory, that wait for that encouragement. I want to be like that Caleb. Let's go in there now. I don't care what everybody else is seeing. I want to go with what God is saying. And God said, this is mine. He said, walk all the way through the land. Amen. Time and time again, he told the people of God, it's yours. But how many truly went in and walked throughout all of it, huh? They'd go a little ways and then they'd pull back. As we heard so many times here, that precious sermon, the halfway house. Praise God, we're past it. You're going on with Paul's gospel? We're past that. Praise the Lord. And there's no looking back. I'm not admiring anything back there. He said, and pressing forward and looking forward, forgetting those things which are behind. Praise God. This is what the encouragement is about here. And how wonderful, brothers and sisters, that, I'm reading and getting a vision of my exceeding and great reward. That's what's so sweet to my heart. I believe God for this. Yeah, there's days that maybe I'm a little bit more joyful than I, and days I'm not as joyful and things of that nature. But you know what? It's the joy of the Lord that's my strength. I don't need about necessarily worry about mine. My confidence is in his joy. And I trust him in that. And I trust him, praise God, in this exceeding reward to be with him as that ruling and reigning and jointly together glorified together with him company. Now this will not be an unknown thing. As I said earlier, this is my expectation. It's an expectation by the grace of God that's even more so than the sun is going to come up tomorrow. How about you? And I mean that. Truly, where are we in believing God? Is this something that's real to us? Or is this something, again, well, I know it. I've heard it a few times, and I don't really need to hear it. God help us, brothers and sisters. This is my expectation. This is my inheritance. It's just like these different ones that, you know, grow up in these royal families or whatever. There might be an expectation that somebody's going to take the throne, and they get excited about it, and they learn about it. And that's a corruptible crown. This is the eternal glory of ruling and reigning jointly together with Jesus Christ. And praise God that this has been offered to us in its fullness. Nothing to be denied. What's mine is yours. I love that. Praise be to God. There's nothing held back. We're little lords of all. Will we grow up into what God has given? And these are the things that, you know, that's why getting caught and entangled with the affairs of this life, are we crazy? Are we nuts to think that somehow, some way, I've got to live some type of a legacy here or something that is so... He said, lay aside every weight. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. And I thank the Lord that he's bringing this out at this time. Because people are really getting distracted. And God's precious people are really getting distracted. And you know what the Lord said? The time of his coming is the hour you think not. And I'll tell you what, I see a lot of people thinking not. They're not looking for it anymore. It's just, maybe he really didn't mean it. I've heard many a sermon starting out, and I'm thank the Lord for that you have the automatic control to turn it off. And I mean that. You know what I'm saying. But where they're trying to just reason away, well, he really didn't mean that. Well, did he really mean he wasn't going to be born a babe? Huh? Did he really mean that he wasn't going to, send the Spirit? What did he really mean? His word. Amen. Believe his word. I want to get up there and hear a lot of you say, see, I told you so, brother. That's what I want to hear. Oh, I told you so. That's whenever we can speak. Millions of years later, praise God. But isn't it wonderful? See, this is our known expectation. And I am counting him faithful. I am confident, as the word of God says, that he will perform the good work which he has begun. See, again, we rest, hallelujah, we rest in the perfection of his love to us, that he'll perform the good work which he's begun in me, that I believe you, Lord Jesus, that by your grace, hallelujah, through your grace, that this is going to be done unto me. As it says in Philippians 3, and we'll close with that tonight. And I love this, and I know you do too. As Brother Paul said, not as though I had already attained in verse 12. Either we're already perfect or complete. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. See, there's just so much in this that I'm already apprehended for this. Isn't that wonderful? He sees me for this. He's done everything for me for this. Isn't it beautiful? Everything has been done. This is Ephesians in a little concise verse, that he has apprehended me for this. I have been called and chosen. Praise God. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, even though the Lord has apprehended me for it. Huh? Yeah. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press, oh my, toward the mark. That means I run for the most excellent measure and goal, for the prize, hallelujah, that's the crown glory of the high calling of God, the highest embrace. Always remember that. That's what that word means. That high calling means the highest embrace. It's just beyond. The highest embrace of God, and the only place that highest embrace is in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And what a height embrace it's going to be. I do. The height of that. It's true, brothers and sisters. It's real. This is what he has for us. And I thank God that he shows us these things. And I thank God that we can minister to others. You know, you don't want to go into this. You don't want to even step one moment into that tribulation. God didn't intend for us to. You read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We weren't intended for that wrath. We weren't for that. That's why he gave us, praise God, the Spirit. That's why he gave us that precious vessel chosen unto him, named the Apostle Paul, to bring that message forth to us. That the Lamb is going to have a wife. And this is the one that will be with him in every way, ruling and reigning jointly together. Amen. Glorified together with him. Amen. Praise God. Maybe tonight. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and be dismissed.